Amen. Hear the words of God now from Malachi chapter 4. I'll be reading verses 5 and 6. These are the words of God. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we live in a world where we have this veneer of peace and prosperity, while underneath it we are a culture of death and bloodshed. Tens of millions of babies have been sacrificed for our lifestyle choices. Father, this is insanity. Let the proclamation of another bloodshed, the blood of Jesus, have its way with us and with this world in which we live. Bless now the preaching of your word to this end. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. As Tyler mentioned, this week is the remembrance of the 47th anniversary of the decision Roe v. Wade. Our church speaks out often, as all Christians should, and as much of the church refuses to do so, on the sin of abortion, which is the murder of an unborn child. We support many strategies to slow down, stay, and abolish any possibility of legal abortions, for all abortions are a sin against the unborn child, and such child sacrifices are nothing less than an abomination before God. We're interested, in fact, in being a part of helping to support some of the activities going on in our state. There's a petition that you can sign in the back today. You can also speak to Ryan Strebe about some opportunities going on down in Olympia this week, and I would encourage you to do so if you're interested at all. But along with proclaiming the sin of abortion, I think it's very important here to also mention that we also proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose blood was shed for just such sins and sinners like us who call out to him in faith. Forgiveness and healing are here for anyone who calls on the name of the Lord. And this congregation is large enough that I'm sure there is a good possibility that there's someone here who has had an abortion, or someone here who has assisted or helped or encouraged someone at some time in their life to have an abortion. Oftentimes in a church, that is a deep hidden sin that no one ever wants to tell anyone else about. What I want you to hear this morning is that there is forgiveness and healing. And part of that forgiveness and healing may be for you to have an opportunity to speak to somebody about that and be healed, be able to work through decisions and the consequences of those decisions that happen to you in your life. The elders here would be happy to meet with you. We've done so before, and we would be happy to introduce you or remind you or point you to true forgiveness and healing that comes from such sins. Nevertheless, it is a great sin. What I hope to show, though, this morning is that abortion is not the problem. Abortion is not the problem, and we must not address it as the problem to be solved. We must not address it with any sense in terms of thinking that all we need to do is pass some laws and that will take care of the problem. No, instead, abortion is a symptom. Abortion is a symptom of a problem. It's a symptom of our cultural problem. It's a symptom of the fall of man, and goes all the way back in many ways to the garden, and I hope to show you this. The problem and its cultural symptoms are legion. The cultural symptoms all around us of this problem are legion. And the problem is fatherlessness. The problem is fatherlessness. Our culture now treats fatherhood in the same way that we tend to treat our appendix, as an apparently unnecessary or useless add-on. Who needs a father? What's a father for? What's the purpose of fatherhood? And the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has come for just such a problem as well. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ comes in such a way to be forgiven for particular sins. And the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ comes in such a way to set a people, to set a generation, to set a culture back on track with God, to set a way The gospel answers the question that I have, and how do I deal with my guilt, with my sin, with the conviction of my sin, which is eternal damnation from God? And the answer is the blood of Jesus Christ, which completely washes and covers all of that sin, all of that shame, all of that guilt, and restores me to the very one who's created all things, to the most holy God, who as Father calls me his child. And that same gospel also goes out into this world in such a way that it establishes or reestablishes or transforms peoples, nations, societies, cultures, generations. The gospel affects us individually, and the gospel affects us corporately as a people. And this problem of fatherlessness can only be addressed through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Malachi chapter 4, the very last prophet listed in your Old Testament, Malachi is declaring a day when the wicked would be consumed like stubble in fire. If your Bible is open, take a look at chapter 4. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble, and the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. Then he goes on and he says in verse 2, but to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. And so he says that that same burning sun that is going to bring judgment and destroy a land would also rise with healing in his wings for those who fear his name. The result would be that the godly would tread down the wicked. Verse 3, you shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Those who fear the Lord then are charged to remember the law of Moses. Verse 4, remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. And then the last two verses that I read to begin with. A promise that Elijah would come before that great and dreadful day of the Lord. This great and dreadful day referred to in verse 1. That Elijah would come first on that great and before that great and dreadful day, and that this would be the basis of a horizontal repentance of fathers and children. It would be the basis of those being reconciled to God himself, and then a reconciliation of what family was for. Fathers and their children, children and their fathers. And not just to think about this, I want you to see, not to think of this just individually, but where did fatherhood come from? Who was the first father? Who is the last father? Who is the one who allows, who teaches us what fatherhood is all about? If you have a Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 11, where we see that we're not to push this prophecy of a great and dreadful day out to our future sometime. But rather, on the authority of Jesus Christ, we are taught that Malachi 4 is speaking of his ministry, that Elijah would announce. Elijah is identified by Jesus as the ministry of John the Baptist, who came preaching a message of repentance. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So Jesus says that this violence that Malachi was referring to, this treading down of the wicked, this destruction of those who were standing against God, was being fulfilled in his day, beginning with the ministry of Elijah, and would be accomplished in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The ministry of Jesus was a violent overthrow of the principalities and powers of this land, of this world, of Satan himself. And it was accomplished through the violent death and resurrection, the violent overthrow of death of the Lord Jesus. One aspect of John's message of repentance and the ministry of Jesus was to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. And this is not to be understood simply individualistically. This addresses the first abdication of our first father and covenant head. seeing how our first father and covenant head failed to care for his children, failed to take responsibility for his family, and how that lack of responsibility plunged us all, covenantally plunged us all, into the sin and misery of the world in which this dark world still fights against God in, is to understand what Elijah is talking, or what Malachi is talking about in chapter 4. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, we are told that Adam is placed in the garden by God. And he's placed there, Adam is, he's placed in that garden, and God tells him, I want you to tend and keep it. I want you to tend the garden and keep the garden. And it was in that garden that Eve was brought to Adam. In one sense, a garden within a garden. And he was to tend and keep her. He was to tend and keep all that God had given him responsibility over. He gave him responsibility over the garden, and he gave him responsibility over the woman, the fruit of his side that was also to be cultivated, was to be cared for. This was the beginning of family. This was the beginning of family. The word keep means to watch, keep, protect, and preserve. Therefore, Adam was told to provide for and protect his wife. The word for tend means to till and to work and to serve, and to keep means to watch, to keep, or protect. So Adam was told to provide for and to protect, to provide all that was necessary and to protect. Because even in the garden, as we quickly find out, there was protection that was needed. Instead of Adam providing for his wife, the serpent provided for the wife, and Adam allowed it, refusing to protect her. He had been given the prohibition directly by God before she was created, and failed to take responsibility for his family. This was the beginning, and covenantally, it was objectively, substantively, the destruction of family. It was the destruction of fatherhood. There was no one there providing for and protecting as he should. In all of the world, that was the only family. In all of the world, all of family, all of mankind fall in the fatherlessness of Adam. In the fatherlessness of Adam. And we see this fatherlessness, this lack of taking responsibility, play itself out in all kinds of relationships throughout the history of mankind ever since. Abdicating fathers are found all around us. And the curse of fatherlessness, the curse of fatherlessness is before us. Now let's apply this to the sin of abortion for just a minute in terms of what in the world is going on in our day. What in the world is going on where we have watched, anybody here who is under the age of 47 has never lived in this country where it actually was illegal to have an abortion in many states for any situation. And you've lived now, and now we've watched over decades to go from people talking about that abortion needs to be safe, legal, and rare, to now an absolute demand for a celebration of the death of a child in the womb. That's it's only taken a couple of decades to get here. The insanity around us is breathtaking, isn't it? Well, here's the deal. Every time an abortion occurs, there is a father who has abdicated his God-given role and responsibility. Every time a woman goes and discusses with her doctor, outside of any legal repercussions, responsibilities, or availability of the father, we have a reenactment here of what's going on, what went on in the garden in many ways. And nevertheless, every time an abortion occurs, there's a father, and that father has abdicated his responsibility, his God-given role and responsibility, to provide for and protect his family, his children. His seed is only to be given in the protection of a union sealed with a lawful covenantal oath, vows of faithfulness and promise to tend and keep that which has been given to him, and that which may come forth from what was given to him. You see that? His seed, which is that which is going to be used to produce the fruit, is only to be given in the context where there has been vows of faithfulness given to provide and protect that to which he is tending and that which may come forth from what he is tending. And with fornication, men in principle abdicate fatherhood before they are fathers, and so have already in principle turned their hearts from their children. Do you see that? When fornication takes place, when a man partakes in sex outside of marriage, he is in principle already abdicating fatherhood. He is abdicating all responsibility before he's even a father. And regardless of whether he becomes a father, he is abdicating fatherhood. That is the giving of seed only in the vows, in protective, authoritative, God-given vows of faithfulness to the woman to whom he is taking to himself. And so in principle, he's already turned his hearts away from his children. He is acting like the first Adam, and he is despising the second Adam and God's laws. They hate children because they despise the normal and biblical fruit to their lustful actions. We have so spread the idea that sexual activity does not have to be connected in any way to reproduction. It's all around us. And as Malachi warned, lest I come and strike the land with a curse for such fatherlessness, for such abdication, this curse has spread everywhere in our culture. Do you see this? Abortion is not the problem. Abortion is the symptom. The problem is fatherlessness. The problem is, where are the dads? What's happened is there is no need for dads. There is no need for a man to provide and protect. Because in the abdication, in the void of the abdication, that vacuum has been filled for us. And that vacuum has been filled by the state patriarchy. The state is now the one who provides for and protects. Since we don't want fathers, since we don't trust men, since we don't want men to have any kind of authority over us, our culture has given most of the responsibility and authority of fathers to our patriarchal state. In fact, that is actually where we find toxic masculinity today. Where do we find toxic masculinity? Where we find it is in Olympia. Where we find it is in Washington, D.C. That's where the tyranny of toxic masculinity is taking place. That's where the tyranny of, I am in charge and I will tell you everything that you must do. And from cradle to grave, the state is now responsible to tend and keep us. The authority that was given to the fathers, which fathers have absolutely walked away from, has been taken and is now managed by the state. Men have abdicated and are encouraged to abdicate. And so we live in a day where they have no legal right over their unborn children. They have absolutely no legal right over their unborn children. But that's awful, but here's what's worse. Men are okay with that. Where are the men standing up and saying, this is absolutely wrong? I have authority. I have the God-given responsibility to protect and provide for my children. Where are they? Crickets. And so look at the poor soul who's holding up the sign saying, women's right to choose, and see fatherlessness. There it is. Women's right to choose equals fatherlessness. It equals abdicating fatherhood, and it equals the curse on a land. Because the hearts of the fathers have not been turned to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers. This is another symptom of the problem of fatherlessness. In addition, we have grown, frankly, far too comfortable. We hardly think about this anymore with regard to the evil of no-fault divorce. The wickedness of no-fault divorce laws. There certainly have been times in history where unbiblical laws made it easier for men to prove grounds for divorce than women could. When that happened and it was unbiblical, it was wrong, and it was unfair. So, we decided to make it worse. No-fault divorce, in principle, destroys the concept of marriage and the lifelong commitment necessary for raising children. And broken families across our country now for generations are the fruit of that. They are the fruit. They bear the curse that comes forth from this symptom of fatherlessness. A man and a woman, it doesn't matter as far as the state is concerned. It does not matter what a man and a woman take with regard to vows on the day that they are married. None of it, the state is completely deaf to it. You want out, you're out. As far as the state is concerned, when a man and a woman join hands and take vows, what they say to one another is this: I promise to love you as long as I want. And when I don't want to anymore, I'm going to leave. And my daddy, the state, is going to let me and protect me and make sure I'm able to. That is what is being said civilly. We can't stop it. That's what's being said civilly when two people are joined in marriage today. I will love you as long as I want to. I'm committed to you until I don't want to be committed to you. And do you see what happens? Is the moment you say that, you've no longer provided what is necessary for the long-term commitment it takes. For the inconveniences I spoke of. For the sacrifice that it will take. For the interruptions that it will take. To bear children, to carry children, to give birth to children, to nurture and admonish and teach and train and educate and rejoice and weep with. To give yourself for years and years and years. There is nothing binding you to stay civilly anymore. It's all gone. And we see the fruit of it all around us. It only encourages the abortion culture. And finally, the other symptom that comes from this problem of fatherlessness is the pornography industry all around us today. Porn feeds off of fatherlessness and in turn engenders more fatherlessness. Porn feeds off of fatherlessness. How? Porn feeds off of fatherlessness because when a woman undresses on a camera, your response ought to be, where is her father? Where is her father? But there is no father. There's no one providing for her and protecting her, except probably some pimp out there who's got her involved in some kind of sex trade and is absolutely destroying this woman's life. It feeds it, and it in turn engenders even more fatherlessness. Women and men who continue to take sex completely and enjoy sex completely outside of the commitment of marriage. Frankly, our hatred of abortion is thin if at the same time we partake of porn. If we partake of porn, it's nearly hypocritical to say that you are against abortion. Because what you are partaking of is pictures of fruitlessness. Pictures of sexual activity taking place outside of the bonds of marriage and the vows of faithfulness that are be given. You are encouraging fruitless, abortive activity. Those women are forced to avoid pregnancy through abortifacient birth controls and abortions. They are forced to. There are all kinds of studies that prove it time and again. Fathers are supposed to be protecting their daughters from being given to the sex trade that includes pornography and prostitution. But what we have is an entertainment industry all around us that feeds us a whole nother pack of lies. This entertainment media, which is a fatherless bunch in and of themselves, promotes immodesty and fornication as tools for empowering women. Immodesty and fornication as tools for empowering our women. They believe it. We believe it. Men actually don't believe it. They're just okay with it. They're just okay with what they get out of it. It's not empowering women. It's feeding wicked men's unbridled lusts. And the revelation of all that's coming out in this last year or two in terms of the sex trade, the prostitution, the rape that takes place within the entertainment media that is making films to promote women's rights is utter hypocrisy and insanity. And we love it. We buy it. We like it. It feeds us. It feeds our lusts. One note I just want to also make is let's talk about dressing immodestly for a minute. A woman who dresses immodestly is making basically a declaration of her fatherlessness or of the lack of her father's provision and protection, of wisdom, of care, of love, of affection. I don't know which could be any and all of those things. But a woman who dresses immodestly is making a declaration of her own rebellion to her father, rebellion to her husband, or the foolishness, the lack of wisdom, the lack of care that her father is giving to her. Fathers are to teach their sons self-control and how to say no to their lusts. Fathers are to teach sons, particularly, self-control and how to say no to their lusts. The book of Proverbs is full of this. First 9-10 chapters of Proverbs is explicit with regard to this kind of teaching. Fathers, you must teach your sons. You must teach your sons how to exercise self-control by means of the Spirit. You must teach them how to say no to the flesh. You must teach them long before the hormones kick in, so that when the hormones kick in, they have learned how to say no to their flesh. You must teach them with your words, and you must teach them with your actions. That's what fathers do. But the state patriarchy says is that it's all legal and good, and instead we'll just hand out some free condoms and pills, and nobody has to know the better. So our government high schools are littered with the opportunity for free porn, with the opportunity for free abortifacients, birth control. They're littered with signs saying sex is well and good, help yourself, we'll make it as easy as possible for you. That's what our fathers teach. Why are fathers not standing up? If there are so many Christians who think that they can be in the government schools and make a difference there, why are there not fathers standing up in those schools, and Christian fathers, and absolutely demanding that those kinds of opportunities be taken away from their daughters and their sons? Crickets. Why? Because men like it. Men like their abdication. It's so easy. I'll let them take care of it. I'll let them do the sex education. I just won't worry about taking responsibility for these things. It's hard to talk about these things. And coming out of this then, of course, comes all of the sexual confusions that are just erupting around us. It seems that every season, every more than once a year, some new kind of perversion we are told we have to celebrate and make legal and bring in all around us. Why is that happening? Romans tells us, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Why is this happening? Because God is giving us up. He's giving us up. Abortion's not the problem. Abortion is just a symptom of the problem. The problem is fatherlessness. Well, let's return to our text for a minute in Malachi chapter 4. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. The first Adam refused to take responsibility for his family. The second Adam has come, and he has taken responsibility for his family. The second Adam has come, and he's returning the hearts of his children. He's a father. Jesus is the Son of God, but he's a father. He's called the Everlasting Father in Isaiah. How is he father? He's the second Adam. He's the second covenant head. And his children are all of us who are in Christ in that sense. Do you understand? The father is returning, turning to and bringing back the hearts of his children to himself. And the children's hearts are being turned to the father. Jesus loves his sheep. He loves his people. He provides for and he protects all the way to the cross. You want to know what a father does for a child? You watch Jesus all the way to the cross. Provide for and protect. Take responsibility, not make excuses for. Take over regardless of the inconvenience, regardless of how many times it costs him. He gives it all. When God gives the gift of the Son of Righteousness, healing comes. And that is just what the Father did when he gave his only begotten Son. What does the gospel give guilt-ridden but self-absorbed men and women who are fatherless? Because when we are fatherless, in our fatherlessness, we are tempted into all kinds of sin. We give ourselves into all kinds of sin. We celebrate all kinds of sin. We encourage everybody else to join with us in all kinds of sin. And we do so because we feel so guilty. We got to take care of that guilt and that shame. We build all kinds of religions to try to do so. We build all kinds of our own kind of moral laws to try to make ourselves better people. We write self-help books and we talk about how we could be better people. We even have men in our country today who aren't Christians who are standing up and calling for a return to masculinity because it's so obvious, it's so sickeningly obvious that we don't know what it means to be men anymore. That even unbelievers, pagans, can come and tell us far better, can speak far better to the church than many pastors about what it means to be a man. But Jesus came. And the perfect Father has taken care of this problem. He has done so in the gospel. And it gives us a Father. How so? We are able to come to the Father in the power of the Spirit, by the way of the Son. Jesus, in one sense, is the Father of this new generation, this new humanity, this new way of being human, this clean and justified elect people of God. In another sense, Jesus is the Son who leads you to the Father. The Father who so loved you that he sent his Son to die for you. The Father who knows how to pour out his affection, his love, his grace. The Father who perfectly knows how to discipline you and lead you into the ways of righteousness, lead you in the way that you should go. The Father who gives you his word in such a way that you can stand on promises, claim them before him, walk according to his ways, and find blessing in this world. The Father who redirects us now as people in Christ to again tend and keep all of the things that God has given to us to tend and keep. This world The authority of all heaven and earth given to Jesus, he now gives to us, and he says, now and go and disciple. Tend to the nations. Bring that gospel to bear in every avenue of life, in every organization, in every institution. Tell them that Jesus is Lord. He can take care of the guilt and the shame, and he can lead us in the way that we are to go. This is the answer to the problem of fatherlessness. Repenting fathers whose hearts are rightly turned towards their children will find their children imitating them as well, laying down bitterness and finding themselves drawn to their fathers. Again, the text. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And what happens? The hearts of the children are turned to their fathers. What happens when our hearts are drawn to our Heavenly Father because he has come to us? Because he has first loved us, then what happens to us in terms of our relationship with him? And then how does that affect then our relationships here? Paul writes of this in Colossians chapter 3. He says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Why would the elect of God be told to put these things on? Because they're theirs now. They're yours. They're yours. They're yours in Jesus Christ. This is your new wardrobe. This is who you can now be because Christ is in you. This is now what can come forth. You can look at it also as the fruit of the Spirit. You don't have to figure out the fruit of the Spirit and then bring that to God. The fruit of the Spirit comes out of you because the Spirit of God is in you if you're in Jesus Christ. And if you're in Jesus Christ, then he tells you and gives you. He gives you tender mercies and kindness and humility and meekness and long-suffering. And families are restored. Families are restored and built up and cared for in the right way. Let me say to the children that if that is true, if your dad's heart, if your mom and dad's heart have been grabbed by the Lord Jesus, if you see that, if you see your mom and your dad imperfectly, you see your mom and dad love Jesus, then listen to the words that Solomon gave to his son. Listen to the words that Solomon gave to his son. My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. If your mother and father love the Lord Jesus Christ, then give them your heart. Give them, I'm telling you, follow them, imitate them, do what they do, say what they say, hate what they hate, love what they love, and it will go so well for you. It will go so well for you. You know, children, you know, you've been taught, you get it, abortion is horrible and wicked. It's a horrible and wicked thing. And you might sit here as a child and say, what in the world can I do? What can I do about this? Here's what you can do. Obey your parents in the Lord. Obey your parents in the Lord. Honor your father and mother. Because God says, when you do that, it is the first commandment with a promise, and you can grab this promise. It's yours. It will go well with you. And you will live long in the earth. You will be used by God. You will be part of the kingdom builders of the next generation. And right now, you are being prepared to be the kind of people, because it's going to take you guys. It's going to take the next generation before this scourge is finally gone. You are going to have to stand and learn how to say, the Lord Jesus Christ says, that's wrong. And that's going to take courage, and it's going to cost some of you. And you're going to have to watch your parents. You're going to see how they're willing to sacrifice for the sake of the kingdom. How they're willing to bring tender mercies and forgiveness and grace and joy and celebration in the home. And then you're going to imitate that. You're going to build on that. Listen. Give me your heart, Solomon says. Give me your heart, son. Walk in the ways. Walk in the ways that you see me going with the Lord. We want you in this worship service. We want you in this worship service because we want you to hear from God with us, with all of us. He's promised that he has, in principle, already changed the world and that he's working out those promises right now. And you should expect to be quite involved in all of it in the years to come. To fathers, to mothers, to all of us, all of you. I want you, if you have a Bible, turn one more passage just as we end, and that's Psalm 103. I want to look at a few verses, and then we'll sing it. When you look around at the insanity all around us, and you look around at all the legal power that is stopping the ability to bring forth righteousness, just right thinking, common sense, let alone God's law and what is right, it can seem pretty overwhelming. And like, how in the world are we going to? What can we do? It can also seem like if you struggle and you struggle in your own sexual temptations, that yeah, I don't know how in the world I'm ever going to get control of this. I'm a loser. Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14 addresses us in both of those ways. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He knows you need help. He's not expecting of you to get yourself all cleaned up and then come to him. He came to you. He's not expecting us to figure it all out and get it fixed and now present to him a perfect world. He's here in our midst, and he pities us, and he works through us. He remembers that we are dust. Oh, he knows that you do not have a grasp of the whole picture. You don't have it all figured out. And he meets you here. He knows that in one sense, your life is just a vapor and then gone. You grow up and you get older and older and older. You want to see change. You want, and it's amazing how fast the years go by. And you know your life is a vapor and it's gone. Now look at the next two verses. As for man, his days are like grass, and as a flower of the field, he flourishes, for the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. But at the same time, he promises that if you fear the Lord and believe his sovereign promises, your tending and keeping, however imperfectly, will be blessed with the steadfast love of the Lord from everlasting to everlasting. Look at 17 through 19. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Men who are thinking about it in their 20s and 30s, especially Christian men, and they're thinking about in their 20s and their 30s, they can have this idea, they get a hold of their theology, they get a hold of the truth, and they're going to change the world. Then they hit their 40s and 50s and 60s, and not quite so much change has happened, and they've been imperfect in their ways, and it's men who are my age and older, men and women, fathers and mothers, look at those children. Look at those children. They are taking what we have given, what God has given to them through us. They are taking, and they are taking it further. They will take it further. The kingdom is going out. And your work's not in vain. None of it is in vain. All the work that you've done by faith, none of it is in vain. Because the mercy of the Lord, not your good works, but the mercy of the Lord, is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. And his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Fathers who gladly take sacrificial responsibility will build nations and transform cultures. And so, of course, their hearts will be with their children and their children's children with them. Abortion is not the problem. Abortion is a symptom. The problem is fatherlessness. The solution is the gospel of the Son of Righteousness who has come with healing in his wings. Only God can turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. And again, in principle, he has. At the same time, we live in a land under a curse because of fatherlessness. And our cry should be this: come, Lord Jesus, come with healing in your wings. And amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, full of mercy and grace, have mercy upon us and lead us in the way that we should go. Have mercy upon this nation. We are hungry for the Father. We need our Heavenly Father. And so lead us to him through Jesus Christ. Jesus, rule over this land with your rod and staff. Make us a people who kiss the Son, lest we perish. Do this for the sake of Jesus and by his righteousness. And amen.